Inspiring the next generation for mission engagement. Welcome to Chapel Gathering and the 2015 Augsburger Lecture Series. And it's a pleasure to welcome Nelson Okanya back home to his alma mater. And he will be properly introduced later on here in the worship service. But it's good to gather this way, and we trust that the Spirit of Christ will open our hearts to hear and to respond to the words, the scriptures, the songs, and what God is inviting us to in this place today. Hear the call to worship. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Pray with me. Spirit of Christ, be upon us now that we may hear the good news and that your love in Christ will move our hearts to respond to what the good news means, both for ourselves, our communities, and the world, inspiring us in mission engagement. Bless Nelson now. May the words of his mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable before you because of your love. In Christ. Amen.
Same book, number 166. I'll praise my Maker, 166.
Thank you. when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them,
"Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them,
"Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent none of them except a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian."
When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
Let me begin by thanking Myron and Esther Augsburger, without whom we wouldn't be experiencing Nelson Okonye's presentation as part of the Augsburger Lecture Series. Myron and Esther established the series to provide resources to annually bring to the campus of the college and seminary a noted lecturer to address pertinent topics in the area of Christian evangelism and mission. Are you rising to the task, Nelson? For the stimulation and development of a vision for evangelism and missions for the students, faculty, and staff at Eastern Mennonite University. As many of you know, Myron served as president here in the 60s into 80s and was president of the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities in the 1980s. Esther is an artist, some of whose works appear on campus. These include the foot washing sculpture outside Martin Chapel over there on the hill, and her creation of this triptych right here in Martin Chapel. And the EMU art department is housed in a facility that bears her name. Now I am delighted to introduce Nelson Okonye, who is president of Eastern Mennonite Missions, or EMM. Nelson was born and raised in the Mennonite community in Kenya. I hope I'm not telling on you if you say that your father was Mennonite, so you're an ethnic Mennonite. I like that description. Where he interacted with the EMM mission community in Nairobi. He participated in many short-term cross-cultural mission experiences and is, as you heard it alluded to by Kevin, a 2002 MDiv graduate of, drumroll, Eastern Mennonite Seminary. Nelson served for almost 6 years as pastor of the Multicultural, Multinational Capital Christian Fellowship Congregation near Washington, D.C. Among his areas of interest is Anabaptist witness and mission. He is excited about engaging and contributing to unique mission opportunities and challenges in the 21st century and developing best practices in mission. And some of us were able to experience some of your stimulating thinking in that area yesterday, Nelson, and now look forward to it this morning. Nelson enjoys engaging in postmodern and intercultural dialogue with a special interest in the next generation and in the church as narrative-formed, transforming community. He values being father of two lively boys, hiking, volleyball, not to mention reading, researching, and teaching. And on a personal note, Nelson, am I rightly remembering that your wife is Jessica? If I dare do so, my wife Joan, who greatly appreciated the chance we had to connect with you and Jessica at Sunnyside Mennonite Church, sends you greetings to both you and to Jessica. So it's wonderful to have you here, Nelson, and we greatly look forward to your sharing. Blessings as you proceed.
It's an honor to be back here on this campus, and particularly the introduction is way out there. I am a simple disciple of Christ that seeks to know him and to make him known. What does it mean for us to inspire the next generation in missional engagement? When I come to this campus, it is not just a place that I came to get an education. I hope that was one of it. But it was a place that I was formed as a young man. Having come back, come from Baltimore Discipleship Center, where I was, I served there for about 2 years. A year and a half as assistant director to a training program in Baltimore through Eastern Mennonite Missions, and then for another half a year as acting director for the center, where we had young adults from all over the world who were living in a discipleship house, and we were having life together, learning what it means for us to be Christians, to be Mennonite and Anabaptists in an urban setting. That was very new to me, having just come from Kenya to the inner city, Baltimore. But when I came to this institution, I came because I believe God called me here. Sometimes people wonder, what does that look like? I just want to begin just by an autobiographical sharing, not so much academic, because that is not really my experience. My experience is very practical ministry. But I like to read and do research, so you can know how to categorize me. But as I came here, I came as somebody who was looking for a way to get an education, to learn more of what it means to be a critical thinker, but also somebody who was feeling a call to ministry. And it was here that I was shaped. It was in this place that I learned, before I came here. I had never dated before I came here. And I was in my mid-20s. Dating is not an activity where I grew up. So I had never done that. So when I was here, then those kinds of realities were beginning to happen. And I did not know where to go. I did not have an older brother or a sister or an aunt. No one in this place. It was the professors here. Many, many times, Kevin knows, I spent many, many, many hours, many, many tears in your office, learning what it meant to live in this world, to be an embodied human being, dealing with everything that was going on in myself, in my body, and I'm being very honest and open here, trying to learn what it means to be an embodied person, follower of Jesus Christ, that was seeking to be faithful. And it was, Kevin, many hours of spiritual direction. Lonnie, as my major was pastoral care, so I did a lot of reflection with Lonnie and, of course, Nate, constantly going there and just crying in their offices, and they just graciously invited me. And so for me, yes, I was getting education, I was being challenged, I was getting pushbacks, some things were so strange to me, but at the same time, I was loved. And it was clear to me that my professors were serious about their faith, that they believed in what they were teaching. And so I was here being shaped and formed as a disciple of Christ. We got married then in 2001, Jessica and I. My parents could not come because of post 9/11. 9/11 had just happened in September. We got married in December, December 15th. Of course, my pastor there, Basil Moraine, was, married us and helped us walk through this engagement journey and all that good stuff. And our reception was right here and outside there. So this is home. And of course, I got to know Mark and Mary Tissonation as well at the end as we were leaving, and spent many, many hours in council, and that continues. There are times that we get into situations in life, and I'm like, who do I call? EMS. It still happens. And of course, at my licensing and ordination as a minister, Mark and Mary were there, Mark spoke, and also in my inauguration as president, Lonnie was there. So this is home. This is home. You have nurtured me as a disciple of Christ. I thank you. I thank you for that which you have passed on to me. And it is my prayer that I pass on to the next subsequent generations. When I left here after graduating, my wife and I, Jessica, we took an assignment to Tanzania. And we were teaching at the Bible College there. And it was a very different experience, having just spent about 5 years in America, going back to Africa, trying to figure out my bearings, what it meant for me to be thinking in that context, with all the knowledge that had been given from EMS, going to an African context that some of that was way out there and some of that was connecting, but trying to figure out how to teach students, Mennonite students, who were also wrestling and trying to think about what it meant for them to be Mennonite and Anabaptist in Tanzanian context and Kenyan context. Eritrean as well. We had an Eritrean student who happened to be right now a refugee. A lot of persecution happening in the Mennonite church there in Eritrea. A lot of these leaders are house arrest and all kinds of realities happening. I had one of the students in my class. What an opportunity, what a privilege to talk with a student who was living in another country in Tanzania because of, you know, he could not talk about his faith openly in his own country. And learning what it meant for him to be Anabaptist, to take the following of Jesus seriously, to take Jesus seriously for that matter, to not be willing to kill in the name of anything. What did that mean for him? It meant for him a lot of practical things. He was not able to have to see his children grow up. His wife probably flew into Tanzania one time, and it happened to be that time we were there. And Jessica and I spent time then with him and his wife. And we were also teaching together a class on pastoral care, marriage and family, which, again, was a new experience for Africans to see a husband and wife teaching together, and we were teaching about marriage. And Jessica's American, and I'm African, and all that crazy stuff was going on. But somehow people were tracking with us. And so that journey led me back here on this campus, did some adjunct teaching at the Bible department, and then we went to a Capital Christian Fellowship. Actually, before that, I also spent some time at a facility out in Stanton, Virginia. I was told there are only two hospitals of that nature in the U.S., maximum hospitals for teenagers, the Center for Children and Adolescents in Stanton and one in Florida. I spent some time there, and I saw realities that I had never come into contact before with. I talked with a 16-year-old boy who hated black people and had decided to blow up a school somewhere down in Virginia here. And so he was there. This was a maximum security place. One of the things that they did to us when we got there was to train us how to defend ourselves. Then I knew we were in a different territory here. And so, but I also experienced how God works and the Spirit of God moving in my life, in my heart, to try to connect with these students. This 16-year-old guy who did not want anything to do with black people spent time and told me things that he never told any psychiatrist or any clinical psychologist in that place. And he spent a long time and he told me all the details of them. So I was wondering, why is he telling me this? I was told this is a guy who would never sit with me. What is going on? And so those kinds of journeys, of course, led me to Capital Christian Fellowship, where I saw again people who were being called. I met this African-American guy, a young boy, young man, and a teenager. And I saw him the first time in our Bible study class. And I was just moved. I'm like, this guy has something that I want to know more about. Long story short, we interacted. I encouraged him to go into the YES program of the Eastern American Missions at that time. He went to Guinea-Bissau as an African-American in West Africa. It was quite an experience for him, learning and coming back. And he's, I could say, if I could use those words, he's on fire for Jesus. He went to the Walmart down in Baltimore, and he kept preaching as people were coming in. One day, a cop came and said, "Sir, what are you doing?" And he told him what he was doing, and the cop said, "All right, keep doing it." In Walmart. How do we inspire this generation for mission engagement? Authenticity in our own faith. That we are serious about Jesus, and Jesus matters. In the gospel, according to Luke, Jesus is introduced, and we cannot separate who Jesus is, his identity, and what he did. Luke does not allow us to do that. So Jesus is introduced as this servant, prophet, spirit-inspired, anointed Messiah that comes into the synagogue and picks up the scroll from Isaiah and reads these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The year of the Lord's favor. Now, if you're thinking back this to Isaiah 61, to these returned exiles that came into a burned down city, brokenhearted, hopeless. And Isaiah walked into this prophetic tradition, and speaks these words to the people. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news." And when you read Isaiah 61, verse 11, it talks about God bringing forth righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And he's speaking to a people who are probably hopeless, to a people who don't see the reason why they returned in the first place. Because while they were there, they were wondering how they could sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land. Now they are back to the land, and it doesn't look like the land that they were told about. What happens? Jesus comes in that line, in that tradition, invokes that prophetic voice in Isaiah 61, and struck with me, this audience, a little bit. Jesus is reading these words, and he's speaking to them to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee, the year where injustices will be no more, the year of shalom, wholeness, that year. And I can hear, I can see this audience tracking with Jesus. They know this story. They get it. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And you can see what's happening. You can hear a pin drop. Is that what they say? Pin drop? Still learning English here. So he sat down and their eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And Jesus, seizing on the moment, went on to say, then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine if you are in that audience and you understand what that means? Today, right here, right now, this scripture, these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. I could see all the heads are nodding. Yes, that's exactly what happened. And he said to them, all spoke, Luke reports, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, wait a minute. Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not the boy that we know? Or is this something different? Yesterday we talked about an alternative narrative. This narrative that Jesus just read out loud tracks with these people. They get it. They understand it. And I'm going to contrast that. And again, this is my hunch and limited understanding of this text, that these people are tracking with Jesus. It's almost like in American context, somebody has come and spoke so eloquently about the good life. And everybody's saying, yes, that's who we are. That's what we know. Until this familiar son of Joseph says something a little differently. Then what happens? So I'm going to go down to verse 25. But the truth is, some conversation is taking place, but because of time, I'm just jump here. So Jesus is going to introduce a new element to who he is and what his mission is. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah. Well, they know that story, right? In the time of Elijah, widows in Israel, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was severe famine all over the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Whoa, wait a minute. That is not within Israel. This good news is now crossing boundaries. This God is now a God who does not or is not confined. His favor does not get confined to Israel. Crosses the boundaries here. Jesus does not stop there. He invokes another prophetic tradition. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except in Naaman, the Syrian. Wait a minute. This guy is getting off the script. We're getting uncomfortable about this stuff. We really appreciated the graciousness with which he spoke those words of Isaiah. We loved that. We understood the story of the good life. That was good. But now he is meddling. What is he doing now? And what happened? When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They drove him up. They got him up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could hurl him off the cliff. But I like sometimes the way the Bible puts things. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Don't you like that? Wow. Can you imagine the anger in the synagogue? Everybody seizing on him. Look at this guy. He's getting off the script. He's telling us something that does not that we are not happy with, well, let's get rid of him, Luke wants us to know. And then Jesus kind of walks away. It's amazing. What do you do with that? Just walks away. Back to this. Are we serious? Does Jesus matter? Does his mission matter? Or are we almost Christian? Or do we take him very seriously? For what he said, for what he meant, he said very clearly, this good news is for all people. For all people. For all nations. Even Isaiah in 61, verse 11. Righteousness and praise shall spring forth before all the nations. Authenticity begets authenticity. If we're not authentic about this, and we don't understand, I mean, we're not serious about it, there is no way we're going to pass that to the next generation. Brothers and sisters, I've spent a lot of time with the youth and young adults in my entire life, all 42 years. Spent good part of that, half of that, in youth and youth ministry and young adults. When I took up the job at EMM, it was so clear to me right away, we need to connect with a generation. We're losing a generation. The church is losing a generation. Research is showing us that. It's a black hole, if you will, in the church. We're losing 18 to 30-somethings. And so, what I have done, alongside of Andrew Mashes, who is our church relations coordinator here, we've been going to churches all over Lancaster County and beyond. We've visited about 70 congregations and preached on their pulpits and met with their youth. That's my request when we go. I want to meet with youth and then get a time to preach. Why do I need to preach twice to the same generation? Spend time with the youth. And what we have done, when we go there, we tell them, we have not come here to sell you anything. We are coming here to engage with you. We want to know, what do you think? What are you thinking? What is shaping you these days? What are your views of the church? Is this some place you can invite your friends to? Why? Why not? And we've been listening. That has expanded to high schools. I've spoken to Lancaster Memorial High School 3 times. Christopher Dock High School. I spoke at the former Philadelphia Memorial High School. Middle schools in Lidditz, in other places. Also, Eastern University and Messiah College. Spend time with the youth and young adults, especially in these colleges, with the young adults, to try to see, to understand, how are they thinking? As I close, I'm going to read from one of the books that we've been using from Kendra Crissy Dean, who teaches at Princeton. I had a chance of meeting her 2 years ago at the Overseas Mission Study Center, right outside the buildings of Yale Divinity School. There's a conference that meets there every year for missions. And that time, George Bronk III, my former professor here, was the speaker. So it was a wonderful time to be there with these people. And Kendra Crissy Dean, writing on the fact that our youth, our 13 to 16 somethings, have developed what they call a new faith. That's called moralistic therapeutic deism, which they describe as a symbiotic religion that is attached to something else. It doesn't exist on its own. It attaches to something else. So in this case, attaching to Christianity. And so she wrote the book, Almost Christian. And then she writes this. We teach young people baseball, but we expose them to faith. We blithely assume that religious identity will happen by osmosis, emerging when youth are ready. We simply have not given teenagers the soul strength necessary to recognize, wrestle, and resist the symbiotes in our midst. Probably because we, ourselves, adults, parents, lack this soul strength. We do not have it. But because we do not have it, we cannot pass it on. So we cannot simply stand here and point to the teenagers, to the young people, why they're leaving the church, because we ourselves are not passionate about this thing anyway. If we're taking Jesus seriously, authenticity begets authenticity. If we're taking Jesus seriously in our own lives, you know, when I was growing up in Kenya, they used to say something like this: either Jesus is Lord of all, or is not Lord at all. And I've realized how much that has a lot of meaning. Because when Jesus is Lord, then I'm not. And nobody else is. I believe that deeply within my heart. And I share that honestly with the youth. And one thing I've learned about this generation, they smell fake from 5 miles away. They smell it. They know it. So how do we inspire this generation? By once again believing that Jesus matters. And Jesus and his works cannot be separated. He is not just a savior who is going to take me to heaven when I die. He is the Lord of all who taught us to pray, "May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is my prayer that we continue to embrace that calling, to follow the one who loved us and gave his life for us. For after all, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes may have life. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world. He sent him so that in and through him the world may be saved. That is what I believe. And I share that not with arrogance, not with an assumption that I know it all, but with a clear understanding of what that means for me in my own life. Because that is driving me to places. It's forcing me to wrestle with the narratives that are coming. It's forcing me to surround myself with brothers and sisters who can talk and speak into my life, who can call me on stuff. A group of friends that we gather together, and when we gather together, there is no president or lead pastor stuff. You put that outside there and let's just talk about Nelson, what's going on in your life. That's my journey. And that, I believe, is the way that we will inspire the next generation. They long for it. They're grabbing up for Taylor Swift and all these people because they do not have a narrative that they could believe in, because the church is shying away from its own story. May we not be complicit in that. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, Nelson. for your honest and authentic sharing of your own narrative with us and encouraging us to take Jesus seriously, this God who crosses borders and boundaries and lives. And may what you've said continue to find root in our lives as we continue to both pray for you and your ministry and our own engagement with those who are in a place of need and crying out for something to latch on to. Passion in Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand and join me in this litany on page 755. Speak to all the world of the child by whose word the universe is held together.
We can hardly speak for ourselves. How do we speak in the name of the Son of God?
Who shall I send? God asks. Who will go? If those whom God has shown love have no words, who can tell the world that God's reign is among us?
Send us.
Show us how to bring your presence to others.
When to be silent, when to act in secret, when to boldly name the name.
Free our hearts, our hands, our voices to confess Christ, to give people the reason for the hope that is in us.
Glory be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You took the form of a servant. You preach peace. You healed the breast. You died for us. We will tell the world that you are the author of our salvation. Here we are. Send us.
Amen. Join me in song.
Lord, you
As we finish, I still continue to be amazed by the faith of the young man I talked about. His name is Ned Thorne, and just his passion for Jesus and not being ashamed to share what God is doing in his life. And I pray that we continue to once again repeat what I said, take Jesus seriously. And we join in the prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.